Well, this morning we are continuing in a series that we've started titled The Best News Ever, looking at the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to look here in a minute at Isaiah 53, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the good news, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord, that out of love that he gave his life on our behalf, that he took our sins upon himself on that cross, God, and endured your wrath, endured hell poured out upon him. And Father, thank you that you made it so simple that if we just trust, God, if we just have faith to believe, that we can be forgiven and saved and experience abundant eternal life. So Lord, we come to you this morning with praise in our hearts and gratitude for the offer that you give us. Lord, we pray that we would be receptive to your word this morning, God. You tell us that your word has power, that your word has authority, that your word can change us, that it can renew our minds, that it can change our hearts, God. And we pray that you would use your word now to make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the significance of the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the place in the gospel of Jesus being flesh and blood, his humanity, even though he's always been divine, always been God. And today we're going to look at his suffering and his death. The suffering and the death of Jesus is something that was foretold for hundreds and hundreds of years, even since the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, it was foretold how God would reconcile man back to himself. One of the places that we see in the Word of God, this prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and how he would redeem humanity is in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, a lot of people refer to as the gospel of the Old Testament. There's so much in there about the Messiah. And it's prophesied in such detail and so clearly that Christ would suffer for us, that he would die for our sins, and that he would enter into his glory. Isaiah was written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, and you cannot miss the gospel within the words of Isaiah. So we're going to start in verse 1 this morning. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that it is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. What an amazing, amazing prophecy of the Messiah, of Jesus. This was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And there's so many prophecies like this of the coming of Jesus, written hundreds of years before his birth. And I read this, and it's so clearly pointing to Christ in detail, and I wonder, how can anybody miss this? How can anybody possibly look at the Word of God and not understand the amazing nature of this Word, that it is not like any other book, that it has authority and power and insight and truth from God? And it has this amazing good news of salvation for sinners, for rebels, that if people will put their faith in Jesus, if they will trust in him, they can be forgiven and have life. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. There's a lot of rebellion against God in the world. There's a lot of rebellion. And you can look at the big examples. I like to study history, especially in college. I did a lot. I really spent a lot of time delving into the world wars and studying the experiences of individuals there. And I got to meet Holocaust survivors from concentration camps during that time. And you hear the accounts of battlefield brutality and gas attacks and execution chambers and concentration camps, and it's really easy to see the massive sin and wickedness of the human heart in the midst of that. And then you just tune into the news and you turn on your television set, and if you have any comprehension of the goodness and the holiness of God, and you watch the news for 30 minutes, and I feel like I need to go take a shower after. There's so much evil. There's so much just wholesale rejection and rebellion against God. People killing people. People, so much hatred and animosity out there. And it's easy to see the evil of human beings. And as evil as it is, what we do against each other, which is what the nightly news is about, usually, our rejection of God is far, far more wicked and sinful, because God is perfect. And he's holy, and he loves us so much, and he wants to redeem us. He wants us to experience his goodness. The death of Jesus, the suffering and the death of Jesus reveals a lot. The suffering and death of Jesus, first of all, it reveals our sin. It reveals our sin. And it is true that God is sovereign. You know, it is true that there are many things that humans intend for evil, that they do against each other, and we see examples of this in Scripture. We see it in our own lives, where people mean things for evil, and yet God says, well, they intended it for evil, but I'm going to use it for good. That's how awesome our God is. That's how good and loving and powerful and awesome God is, that he takes things that when we submit it to him and trust, evil is still evil. Bad things are still bad things. But if we trust God with it, if we seek him in the midst of it, somehow he'll work his goodness into it for us. But as true as that is, humans are still responsible for their actions. You know, even with the crucifixion of Jesus, that's part of God's plan to redeem and to save, to restore human beings to this relationship with him. But the people who crucified Jesus, they didn't intend that. They meant it for evil. They meant it for evil. And in the midst of God's incredible love for humanity, again and again and again, we see humans are rebels. We see humans sinning. And that's always been the case. We look at Scripture from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Think about the situation that Adam and Eve were given. This blessing of this garden, of this fellowship with God, this relationship with each other. And they're just walking in God's goodness and love every day, and His grace and His glory. And yet they rebelled against Him. They still sinned against God. Think about Jonah and the times that he lived in. And there was incredible wickedness in Jonah's time. And yet God gave this opportunity to Jonah. And He said, I'm going to give you this message of redemption, this message of repentance and forgiveness. And I want you to take this to the people of Nineveh, who are horrible, terrible, wicked, rebellion people. But I'm going to show my goodness. I'm going to show my forgiveness. Take this message to them that they can repent of their sins, and I'm going to forgive them. And Jonah said, no way. And ran from God, and ran from this opportunity to be part of God's goodness. And of course, we know that God brings him back, but he still rebelled. And then with Abraham and with Sarah, God gives them this wonderful promise of a child, and how God's going to show his mercy to humanity through this child. The great ways that he's going to use their offspring. And Sarah responds by laughing at God. Then, of course, we see the examples in the people who put Jesus to death of human sin, human wickedness. Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, and the high priest before him, his father-in-law. These religious leaders intentionally instigated the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because they were jealous of him. They were jealous of the attention he was getting, and they sought to destroy him. Judas in Matthew 26, you know, Jesus had intimately shared this time with Judas for a few years, and yet the wickedness of the human heart, of all humans, we see in Judas, in his betrayal of Jesus. In John 19, we read about the mob yelling, crucify him, crucify him. But these are individuals. This isn't just a mob. This is individual people that Jesus is looking on with love and compassion and mercy. And yet they look on the perfect, sinless Son of God, who loves them more than they can imagine, and they're yelling, crucify him. The suffering and death of Jesus also reveals his holiness. It reveals his holiness. And an amazing place to look at that is the people who were openly opposed to Jesus and what they had to say about him. The Pharisees in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, the Pharisees, they had opposed Jesus every step. It looked like anything he said, they were against. Anything he did, they were opposing. And yet, look at the charges that they tried to bring against him. Before the crucifixion, they said, he's hanging out with sinners. He's unclean. If he was really a good rabbi, he wouldn't hang out with those people. You know what they were? They didn't say it, but really what the accusation was, Jesus loves people. Jesus loves people despite their sin. And they didn't like that. And so they tried to levy an accusation against him. And then in order to try to justify crucifying him, they said, well, he's a blasphemer. You know what his blasphemy was? He told them the truth. He told them the truth about who he was and about who they are, and they hated hearing the truth. And so they said, he's a blasphemer. So the Pharisees are opposing Jesus because he loves people and tells the truth. Pilate, the Roman governor, who sat over the legal proceeding before the crucifixion, and he scrutinized Jesus' life in light of the law. And Pilate said, I don't find any fault with this man. Not only nothing worthy of death, he says, I find no fault with him at all. And even Judas, who betrayed Jesus, had spent a few years with him. If there was any dirt to know on Jesus behind the scene, Judas would have had it. And Judas, after he had betrayed Jesus, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He knew that Jesus had done no wrong, that he was holy, that he was perfect. One of the thieves on the cross said, we deserve to be here, to the other thief, for our crimes. We deserve what's happening here, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. The centurion who was in charge of the proceedings there at the cross, in charge of the crucifixion, carrying out this death sentence, said, truly, this man is the Son of God. The suffering and the death of Jesus also revealed God's love. In Matthew 26, shortly before Jesus is betrayed by Judas in the garden, Jesus and some of his disciples are there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows the hell that he's about to endure with the crucifixion. And he says, watch and pray to his disciples. He didn't say, watch and pray because I need your support and encouragement. He didn't say, watch and pray for me. He said, watch and pray for you, that you don't fall into temptation. Despite what's about to come upon him, what he's about to endure for all of us, he's concerned for his disciples. And we see his love for them. In John 19, 25 through 27, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus is being crucified, and he's still loving people. He's still looking out for his mother. He's still looking out for John, who wrote this, the disciple. In the midst of his suffering, his love wasn't diminished at all. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. In Jesus' death and suffering, God expressed immeasurable love for us. The death and suffering of Jesus also reveals the good news of salvation. It's an amazing irony that God would use death to bring life. He would use agony and suffering to bring joy and peace to us. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A slave can't free themselves. You know, the Bible teaches that those who are sinners, which is all of humanity, are enslaved to that, that we have shackles because of the sin in us. But that when we personally put our trust in Jesus Christ, that we are freed, that we are forgiven. And we're not only saved from the external hell that we were going to, we're saved from the hell inside us. We're saved from the sin that has us enslaved. We're set free. And we no longer have any condemnation. We no longer have any shame that we need to carry or any guilt for our sins, that we're free from that. And in place of that, God offers us joy and peace and hope in our life and love through Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verses 5 through 7. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. He took that sin upon himself. We were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know, we have his promise, we will also live with him. That's really awesome news. Anybody glad for that news today? I am so glad that he chose to do for me what I could never do for myself, and that I would never have the courage or the power to do for any of you, but he did for all of us. But the suffering of Jesus, the death of Jesus, was far more than a physical death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, we see Jesus pray three times. His first prayer, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he prayed a second time, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." And then he prayed the same a third time, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." So what was the cup that he's praying about? What's this cup of suffering that he's praying about? It was more than physical death. It had to be. Tens of thousands of people died during that time on Roman crosses. A lot of people died on crosses. And that was certainly a horrible way to die, but this cup that Jesus is praying about had to be far more than that, than death on the cross. This cup that he's talking about is the knowledge about being separated from the Father. It's the knowledge that he's going to bear the wrath of God for our sins. And the severity of that penalty is far worse than we can imagine. How long is hell? It's forever. It's forever. So how much suffering would happen for one person in hell? It's infinite. Suffering forever. How about multiplying that by millions? How much suffering would that be? Now what if we took all of that suffering and we condensed that down to 6 or 7 hours on a cross? And that amount of suffering poured out on one person. That's what Jesus took for us. He literally bore the wrath of God, hell poured out upon him, so that we could be forgiven. Helps you understand it was more than just physical death, as bad as that was. Jesus looked upon the ugliness of that cup of sin, the ugliness, the awfulness, the pain. No wonder it was overwhelming to look forward to that. We can't possibly understand what he went through. And yet instead of him shrinking away, even though he knew what was coming, he said, "My Father, if it is possible," he knew that it wasn't, that there was no other way. But in his spirit, just looking at this hell waiting for him, he said, if it was possible, but not as I would will, to not have to endure that, but as you will, Father. Jesus is perfect. And every prayer that he prays gets answered because it's according to God's will. I pray a lot of stupid stuff. I pray a lot of stupid stuff is just what I want. God, here's what I want, and here's why you ought to give me what I want. Jesus isn't like that. He prays in perfect faith and perfect knowledge and perfect will with the Father, and everything he prays is answered. And if Jesus had prayed in that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, get me out of here, he would have been gone. He would have never had to go to the cross. He chose to. Out of love for you, he chose to endure that. He accepted the will of the Father and determined to take on our sin upon himself. Again, Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, because of what he endured, my righteous servant will make it possible for many, many to be counted righteous. He clothes in his righteousness because we have none. For he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. Jesus, friend of sinners. Not just at dinner parties, but on a cross. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many. He bore my sins. He bore your sins. He interceded for rebels. Worship team, if you'd like to come up, I'm going to pray for us. Jesus came and went to that cross so that we could be freed. Freed from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin. Eventually in heaven, free from the presence of sin. Anytime in our lives, especially before we come to the point of salvation and putting our trust in Christ, but even in the Christian life, any time that we have things in our life that are under our authority instead of God's authority, we are slaves to that thing. God wants to free us up in Christ that we would give him authority over everything so we could experience abundant life and abundant freedom. If there's anything this morning that you know in your heart that is under your authority, in your life, in your thought life, in your emotions, whether it's fears or frustrations or sin or whatever it is, give it to God this morning. Give him authority. He came to bear the sin and to set rebels free.